Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to review the section on humanity and what we are in our original state of createdness, and prepare ourselves for the next section about the way sin has made us fall from this original state. But before we dive into that, let us begin with our prayer, which today in the month of November, we select a saint. Right now we're going through the various apostles, and we are at Saint Bartholomew. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. O glorious Saint Bartholomew, Jesus called you a person without guile, and you saw in this word a sign that he was the Son of God and King of Israel. Obtain for us the grace to ever be guileless and innocent as doves. At the same time, help us to have your gift of faith, to see the divine hand in the events of daily life. May we discern the signs of the times that led Jesus on earth and will eventually unite us to him forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we've come to the in brief section of the Catechism regarding the nature of humanity, really reviewing everything that we've looked at in these last different sections. And it begins at section 380 of the Catechism. What 380 tells us is that, as a quote from the Roman Missal, prayer 4 of the Eucharistic prayer, it states the following: Father, you form man in your own likeness and set him over the whole world to serve you, his creator, and to rule over all creatures. So when we look at the original state that all humanity was given, that all humanity has, it's a state of being formed in the likeness and image of God. It is an image and likeness that we maintain in both the male and the female individuals. That's what makes us equal to one another, this very image. And it shows us the very worth that we have, not just to God, but the worth that we should have one to another. Because these are the very important things that we need to understand about who we are. We were formed to be like God, and we were given a position above everything else that has been created. We're put in this position to do certain things. As the Genesis account says, let us make man in our image. And the image is a plural image, giving a revelation first and foremost that God is a Trinity, that there's more than one persons in the Godhead. Not that there's more than one gods, but there's more than one persons, getting us back to that original mystery that begins all of Christianity. And it also shows that there are two sources for the basis for how we are the image and likeness of God. One is the spiritual nature of God, the Trinity, and the other is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And it's a prefiguration, even though we don't realize it at the first read-through or the second read-through, that it's giving us an idea that at some point in time, God will become man and dwell among us, because that's the other R. Because if you think about it, God created man by forming the dust of the ground. He formed physical matter into something he breathes the breath of life into. And then with both those natural elements united in this being, we all become living persons, having both physical and non-physical parts. Non-physical parts showing us the Trinity, the physical part showing us how Jesus Christ himself would be the Word made flesh and dwell among us. And it gives us the ability to be the highest species on earth, because we bear this image and likeness of God. And this is something that's very important, especially if we're going to study through these sections and really understand them. Now, 381 continues the idea of how the Word made flesh is also part of the image and likeness of God, because it shows that man, humanity, all of us, male and female, are predestined to reproduce the very image of God's Son made human. the image of the invisible God. This is the statement directly from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And it shows us that part of our being in the image and likeness of God is in the same image that Jesus Christ himself had. So that Christ shall be the firstborn of a multitude of brothers and sisters. This is something that's discussed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and Romans 8, 29. And these are some very important things to where it really shows the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus, that the image of the invisible God is something that's made visible through you and me. The saying that people have that God has no hands but your hands, God has no eyes but your eyes, God has no mouth but your mouth, is showing how we cooperate with God in this present age. And if we truly understand our role and really live it out, we will truly manifest Christ, manifest God in this age. And Christ himself is the best of this by showing us that he is the firstborn of a multitude of brothers and sisters. By being the firstborn, it's talking about his resurrection and talks about the glorification that we come to as a result of the gospel. So there's a little bit more being added to who we are as humans because we become more what God has wanted us to be in Christ. And this is something very important, something very special and very unique that we ourselves rationally and experientially get into as a result. So it shows us that there's more to humanity than what we may originally ascertain or think. So what humanity is, it's something that really is the image of God. And it's something that really shows this forth. This is the first of four important things that is discussed in this section of the Catechism to give us an idea of who we are and really how we show that worth, that image to everybody else. 382 continues by pointing that humanity, man, though made of body and soul, is a unity. That means, quite simply, because we have physical properties, because we have spiritual qualities or non-physical qualities, both of those are what makes us who we are. We're not one or the other. The idea in certain theologies that says that man is a spirit who has a soul and lives in a body is bunk. Man is everything, physical and non-physical. You don't stop being you just because you don't recognize that your hand, your physical body, is part of who you are. Your hand is just as much a part of you as your mind. Both make up who you are. You consist in both. If your spirit left your body would still be your body. How it comes back to you in eternity, no one knows per se, because we haven't experienced that firsthand. But we do know that because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you and I shall be raised from the dead too, and we'll experience that as well. Because this is important. And this is the doctrine of faith that we see in 382 that affirms that the spiritual and immortal soul is created immediately by God. And it goes into an understanding that when you are conceived in the womb, you don't just have a physical body. It's not just physical matter that's in the womb. It's not some fetus tissue that can be aborted, because the existence of that fetus, of that tissue, shows that there's a soul there, a spirit there that is also part of that particular thing, because that's what makes you human. Both parts are together. To say that there's no way that you can rationally explain yourself as being human at that point is another form of ignorance, because there are people, babies for existence, that can't articulate their being human, but you know that a baby is human. That's why nobody that has an infant that's say 6 months old can abuse it and really be treated with any respect, because we know that baby has everything that you and I have that makes us human, and just needs to be taught how to be more human every day so that it can grow and become like you and I. None of us were walking and talking the instant we came out of the womb. None of us punched a time clock and actually went and did a job and earned money. So all these goofy little ideologies about how a fetus is not unique enough of a thing to be considered a true human is false, because the very existence of the material of humanity shows that the non-physical parts are there too, because both the physical and the non-physical exist in that particular entity as long as there is life. So that you see a body that might be in a coma, you can't say that it doesn't have the spirit, because as long as it's still breathing and doing its automatic reflexes, it is a living soul and has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness just like the rest of us. And that even goes for fetuses in the womb. And we know this because, as I've said before, you can't say that the fetus, just because it's attached to the mother's body, that the mother has more rights than the fetus. Because if that was the case, how do you handle conjoined twins? They both have a physical body that is connected one to another. And in some cases, if you perform surgery to separate them, because they might be joined at the head where their brains are connected in some way, that you could do irreparable harm and kill one of them. Well, who has the right to decide which life is more important? You don't. I guarantee you that. But that's the whole point behind the argument that Christianity, or at least Catholicism, has about why every life is important. It's because humanity is made not just of the material fleshly blobs of tissue. They're made of both the fleshly blobs of tissue and a soul, a non-physical entity that makes them who we are. And the next thing that we get to is how we are created male and female. It's the point that comes up in 383. Wow, I'm skipping around on the catechism, ain't I? That's what happens when you have dyslexia. You read numbers out of order and you read them wrong. But anyhow, 383 of the catechism says the following thing. God did not create humanity or man a solitary being. From the very beginning, male and female, he created them. That's what's stated in Genesis 1:27. This partnership of man and woman constitutes the first form of communion between persons. And this is from Gaudi Spes, section 12, subsection 4, which was a Vatican II document that explained our relationship one to another. But here's the important thing. We're not created solitary beings. This is where I really have the biggest problem with a lot of Protestants that just want to run off with a Bible to a desert island and say they'll come up with their own relationship with God and they don't need a church. I mean, think about it. We're supposed to be caretakers one for another. We're supposed to care for somebody else's well-being. We're not supposed to be individuals just living on an island, praying in a prayer closet, and hoping that that's enough. Because God has asked us, as the second greatest commandment, to love one another. I mean, you can't love somebody you're not around. That's part of the reason why there's Sunday service. Sunday service is not for you. If you remember yesterday, there's three things that constitute concupiscence. One is a pursuit of pleasure of the senses. One is just greed, wanting to have things, hoarding, covetousness, and the other is self-assertion. It's not about you. It is not about you. You need to write that down and put it in bold. It is not about you. And that's realistic. We are here for one another. And this is something to where male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27 points out that God created man in his image and likeness. In the image of God created he them. Use the plural. And explains in the very next, male and female, he created them. So the them is male and female. Both male and female are in the image and likeness of God. And that is very important for us to see. because a lot of times we think sameness equals equality when that's not what's being talked about. Equality does not diminish diversity. It does not diminish individuality. And a lot of times we hate individuality because we hate the different kind of person that somebody is. We can't stand them because they're annoying to us. Think about it. What annoys you about somebody else but how they seem to be who they are? It's more or less, 9 times out of 10, their personality. They're too assertive. They're too reserved. They're too sarcastic. They're abrasive in some way that really rubs you the wrong way. But that's not the thing that you should be motivated on. You should realize that that person has the image and likeness of God. I don't care what your political bent is, if you like President Trump or you hate him, or you like President Obama or you hate him. The end result is what you hate about him is their perceived personality. Does it disqualify them from their role as a president? Nope. Never has, never did, and never will. You could hate President Clinton or you can hate President Bush, but at the end result, both were presidents and they did the jobs that they were called to do. And they were truly presidential in their own way. Equal, but distinct. Male and female. Equal, but distinct. And that's the third thing that we come with this particular understanding. And 384, the final in brief review of humanity, comes into play in telling us that Revelation makes known to us the state of original holiness and justice of man and woman before sin. From their friendship with God flowed the happiness of their existence in paradise. And this points us once again to the reality of paradise and the eternal glory that we are to have with God forever in the beatific vision that we are about to come into and experience for all eternity. And that is the important thing that comes up in this next section or that we learn about. But we learn it from the standpoint of we need friendship with God to truly be happy, to really find our existence. Because if we really understood what made us holy, it was our cooperation with God in all things. We cooperated with Him in taking care of the planet, in taking care of one another, and in having self-control. We didn't give ourselves over to these three vices of greed, of self-assertitude, and just seeking after physical pleasures. We were actually about other people in the way in which we are called to love one another as we are loved. Because that there is what brings us back. It allows us to truly experience God in every moment and to really know Him as our Creator for all eternity. Because that's where the importance falls into place. And if we truly realize this, if we truly let it be, we'll truly have the balance that we're called to in life and truly be blessed.